I want to begin with the same passage I started with last week. And some of you who are here, remember Proverbs 3. So let's open up to Proverbs 3. Again, just to remind those of you who were here last week, but also to mention to those who were not here, that we are in a new study. We're studying this book by Dr. Kenny Barfield, Why the Bible is Number One. This book's been around for a while. Dr. Barfield's a faithful member of the church, has served in the Florence, Alabama area for many, many years. Just a really, really wonderful man of faith. And so we're going to jump into chapters 3 and 4 in this book this morning. We did chapter 1 last week, but as I mentioned at the end of class last week, Paul, you're here, and you've got a great tan this week, it looks like, coming back from Hawaii. Yeah, we're all jealous. Nonetheless, we did chapter 1, and there were just looking at medical practices from around the time that the Pentateuch would have been written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There was a lot of weird practices. We talked about that last week. One of the things I read this week was they said they would have called that sewage pharmacology. And so just think about that for a moment, because a lot of the practices were really, really gross. It's like as gross as you could imagine, that's what they were practicing medically. And a lot of it did not work. And so the first two chapters of this book kind of deal with that very thing. So rather than just give you more of that, we're gonna forego chapter 2, because basically what chapters 1 and 2 do is they go through all of the medical, not all of the medical practices, but Dr. Barfield shares medical practices from several different groups of people. So that's the first two chapters. Now chapters 3 and 4 actually get into more of scripture, and here's what the Bible says, and so we're going to look at some of this today, okay? But the first one dealt with a lot of those difficult practices that really didn't work. The second chapter is out of the frying pan into the fire, so it didn't get any better in chapter 2. Now we're starting to look at, okay, so what does God say? What does the Word of God say about certain medical practices? Because if there were a lot of errors in the medical practices of the people around during the time of Moses and others, then why didn't the Bible make those same mistakes? Okay, and we're going to talk about that today. So that's really what these two chapters do. Solomon in Proverbs is not necessarily writing for the purpose of this study. Okay, he's not writing for medical information here, but I just think this is a really good passage for us to kind of wrap our minds around and then move forward in this class. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And what we talked about last week was, here's the understanding of the people around God's people. Okay, this is what they were thinking. So lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And specifically, as we're thinking about what does the Word of God say concerning some of these things, why wouldn't Moses and others, as they are recording those first five books of the Bible, make the same mistakes? Well, it must mean that God's behind it, right? And so that's kind of what we're thinking about. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And that's kind of what we see in the Old Testament, right? Especially in these first five books of the Old Testament. We see God directing the paths of His people. Now, again, let me mention this. I just briefly mentioned it last week, and I want to briefly mention it again this week. And that is, you can look at the Old Testament, especially those first five books of the Old Testament, you can look at them as being very difficult, being very burdensome. You know, all of these rituals and laws, you know, they're just a burden on the people. They're hard to follow. That's one way you can look at it. I don't choose to look at it that way, although some people seem to, in some way, when they think about the all of these laws in the first five books of the Old Testament, all they can think about is the Pharisees who actually abused those laws, okay? Adding more to those laws or taking away, so to speak. And so that's one way you can look at it, is these are just hard, they're hard to follow. Or you could look at them as a prevention for God's people. This is God directing their paths and keeping them from everything else that others in the world around them were experiencing. Okay? So you can look at it as a protection for the people of God. And so that's kind of what I want us to think about in these two chapters, chapters 3, chapter 4. Okay, let's think about that in that way. So these two chapters, the first chapter, chapter 3, is a breath of fresh air. So we're going to kind of see where, okay, this is what's going on in the world. It looked pretty bad. You know, lifespan is very low. But here's a breath of fresh air, right? Here's also in chapter 4 some biblical sanitation laws. Now, again, how you view, why did God give those laws? What was the purpose? And I think that those of you that were in class last week, you saw all of the difficult practices that were going on around in the world and how it was pretty gross and not very good medically, then you can understand why God had certain laws in place, okay? So again, these three sections of this particular book, we're just in the first one, the body inside. There's also the sky above and the earth below. And basically what Dr. Barfield does with these three sections is he says, okay, here's what was going on in the world around, and here's what God's Word says, whether we're talking about body from a medical standpoint, whether we're talking about the sky above, or whether we're talking about things on the earth. Here are some things that God says that shows, and I don't think personally that, this is just my viewpoint, that when you look at what was going on with the reasoning in the world, that even the individuals that are penning scripture, Moses and others, that they fully understood all of this. Because I want to tell you that when we start to look today, these are sciences that are far and above and beyond what was being experienced in the world at that time. So was it that these guys were just way smarter than everyone else? Or was it that God was giving them the word, His Word, as a way to direct the paths of His children? Okay, so let's talk about that. Two important questions as we begin today, and I think you'll see the affirmative with both of these questions that yes, these are true. So here's the first one. Do Bible authors, many of whom were writing prior to or at the same time as the other writers of sacred scripture, now let me just say, we're not saying that these other writings are from God, but they are sacred in the sense of being scriptures or writings from the people of the time, not meaning God's people. So, do many of the Bible authors, many of whom were writing prior to or at the same time of the other writers of sacred scripture, avoid the errors in the medical science that ensnared all others? Do they avoid those errors? Well, yes, they do. Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and answer the question. The answer is yes. And again, you can look in your Bible from Genesis all the way through the end, and you will not find one error, whether we're talking about something dealing with the body medically, whether we're talking about something with the sky above or the earth, not one single error. So how is it that everyone else was so entrenched in all these errors, and somehow, miraculously, these Bible writers who are writing at the same time just avoided those? Now, the answer for you and me, we know that God's behind it all. But if I was a skeptic, or if I was a non-believer, if I was someone just in general who's trying to put things together, this would be an important question to consider. How is it that these guys avoided the errors of everyone else around them? Second question, is there biblical evidence that is there additional evidence that some biblical statements are so advanced that human authors would have been unable to comprehend their significance, given the lack of technical and scientific abilities of the time? Okay. Now, what's interesting is we're gonna get into looking in just a moment at Moses. Okay. So Moses would have grown up. He would have been educated just like all other Egyptians. And we noticed last week a lot, Egypt was like the pinnacle of medical sciences of the day. And there were kings who would seek advice from the Egyptians about different illnesses and things. But there were so many medical mistakes, even with the Egyptians. So how is it that a guy like Moses would have been educated with under an Egyptian educational system, and somehow he gets all the information from everyone else, and somehow he avoids all the mistakes that everyone else... And these were, again, these were sacred writings to the people of their day. How is it that Moses somehow, is he just smarter than everyone else? Or is it that God's behind it? If the Bible is what it claims, that claim is that it's supernaturally inspired, right? Then the answer to both questions is yes. All right? So let's think about the wisdom of Moses. Let's look real quick. Just one simple passage. We're not going to get too in-depth in this verse, but I want you to see this, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this way, but this is kind of the basis for what we're talking about when we consider Moses. So Moses in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and Moses was learned, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, let's think about this for just a moment, okay? So what we're saying about Moses is, whose house did Moses grow up in? Anyone? Pharaoh's house, right? So Pharaoh is royalty. So anyone in a royal home would have gotten all of the education like everyone else. So Moses is growing up in that home. He would have received all of the same education that any one growing up in the Pharaoh's home would have received. Okay, and there's several different areas. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to see this. So this is the wisdom that Moses would have gotten. I mentioned this last week. That's that really one of the two really long writings that were around that they have even found that talk about a lot of these practices, the Ebers Papyrus. So these give a lot of practices and prescriptions. You know, I mentioned last week these two. One of them dealt more with surgical procedures. The other one dealt more with like ailments and things like that. Well, the Ebers Papyrus pervaded Egyptian culture throughout this period of Moses. Okay? So, and again, this is dated back to the same time that we're talking about with Moses. So Moses would have grown up in Pharaoh's home, and he would have known about these practices. He would have been taught these very things. He was a member of the royal court, so he would have gotten all this education. But one of the interesting things, even in our current culture, they have found some of the schoolwork from this particular time period. Okay? And so they would look at what these boys who were going through this Egyptian educational system, what they would have had to have written different signs for the sciences. It goes through a broad array of different type of things that these boys that went to school in these Egyptian schools would have known. So we even have some of what they would have learned in this modern era. We found, you know, pieces of work that show what they would have learned. So Moses, like everyone else that was in the royal court, would have gone through this Egyptian educational system. The Ebers Papyrus was designed to be a text for study and training. So it's just kind of like going to any medical school today, right? You would go to that school, and you would learn specific disciplines. You would have to memorize a lot of these things. It was a very arduous schooling situation, okay? But this is what they would have learned. They would have learned all of these things about the science. So the point that Dr. Barfield makes, and I think the point that I'm trying to communicate to you, is how is it when Moses would have gotten... it would be like going to A&M, right, and getting all of this education, whatever it is, but somehow, when you leave A&M, all of the mistakes that are practiced on the campus of A&M, somehow you are just way head and shoulders above everyone else, and you don't make a single mistake. Right? Now, how would that be possible? because that's kind of what we have here. How is Moses able to write, and we have the writings of Moses, how is Moses able to write in such a way that he avoids all of the mistakes from his learning? That's pretty amazing to consider. Now, we talked last week about several things that were part of a belief system, right, that would have been in the minds of pagan people, just people in the world, about different illnesses. You know, a lot of what they talked about, and I don't know, this was more in chapter 2 than it was in chapter 1, but we looked at some of the medical practices in chapter 1, but they believed demons were a big part of why we are sick, why people at that time were sick, right? And so what do you think that they would try to do? They'd try to cast out the demon, there's all kind of mysticism involved in the thinking of these doctors at the time, right? Biblical authors never imply or suggest that demons were the only cause of sickness. Now, we can read in our Bibles even during the time of Jesus when Jesus cast out demons, right? And when those demons were in an individual, yes, there were a lot of crazy things that were happening. But it's not the whole reason that people were ill at the time. When they are mentioned, the demons are described as afflicting the mind, which in turn causes physical problems. There's a big lesson in that last part by itself. Because what's one of the reasons that a lot of people get sick? Well, they think they're sick, right? They think, and then everything else can go south very quickly. Yes, Paul? I'm gonna say no, but there are a lot of people who might believe otherwise, right? I mean, I had some... if you didn't hear Paul, he said, explain the government. Yeah, that's a whole other topic, Paul. That's a whole other topic. I did have an elder who was also an instructor at International Bible College in Florence, Alabama. He was one of my elders. And he said, you know, he did a lot of mission work in Africa. He said, I experienced some things that are just unexplainable. But to open up and say there's this whole big world out there, I mean, Paul does say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this age. So, I mean, but like what we're seeing with some of the ones that Jesus, you know, cast out, that's hard for me personally. I'm not saying that it's not there. I'm just saying for me personally, it's hard to go in that line of thinking. But I have used that term to talk about people who are addicted, like they have a demon they just can't shake. I've used it in that way. But Bible authors severely restrict the power of demons. Bible authors imply that demon involvement in human affairs was for a limited time. Zechariah 13 verses 1 and 2, we just finished with Zechariah, and that's one of the things that's talked about. If you read Zechariah, then you read that passage. We just finished our study on the minor prophets. I'm not going to go there this morning. They also rule out the value of divination. Ezekiel 12 verse 24, Deuteronomy 18 verse 10. If you want to look those passages up on your own, certainly feel free to do that. But I'm just trying to move through these. The use of omens, Jeremiah 10 verse 2. So biblical writers, the reason that we're showing these, and Dr. Barfield is showing these, is because what's going on during the day of Moses and all of these early faithful men in the Old Testament. All of these things are being used as a means for why people are sick. And so what does the Bible do? The Bible comes along and says, well, you know, whether we're talking about the one before, whether we're talking about demon involvement, or whether we're talking about divination or omens, again, I mentioned this last week. If you watched any of those series, and not promoting them, but if you watched any of those series like The Last Kingdom, or if you've watched Vikings, some of those, then you see, right, you see a lot of this practice in those movies, because that, even though that's later in AD times, it's still the same mindset, okay? And so you realize that this use of omens, and I mentioned this last week, like if a blackbird is on the right side of the house, that means one thing. If a blackbird's on the left side of the house, well, that's an omen for another thing. If it flies completely around your house and then stays there, that's bad business too. And so there's all these things like dropping a drop of oil in a big barrel of water. Well, if the oil sinks down to the bottom and if it comes back up, that's bad news for you. But if the oil stays there on top of the water and then kind of spreads out, well, that's good news, okay? They had all these omens about, you know, if this happens, then you're good. If this happens, then it's bad. I mean, it's just craziness. And so but that's the common practice. So how are they using all of this way of reasoning for medical practices? Well, it's just what they did at the time. Again, putting manure on certain infected things. I had some interesting comments after class. Sister Janice Blue told me some things that happened to her brother, and several others shared some things that, well, this is what we, I mean, like, kind of like putting chewing tobacco on a bee sting. How many of you have done that or had a grandparent to do that? Okay, Christy in Arkansas, see, she chewed the tobacco first and then she put it on, that's my wife. I can tease with her. That's okay. No, just teasing. But with all these weird things that people do, do they really work? I mean, do they really work? Well, a lot of the use of dog's hides, of blood, of manure or urine. I mean, what's that gonna do for an open wound? What's that gonna do? It's going to cause infection. We talk about that. You're going to get so when it doesn't work and the 100th person has their foot cut off, I mean, you need to practice something different, right? And so again, this idea, this use of divination, omens, the Bible never suggests that miraculous measures were needed for healing. Okay. So again, in the first century, Jesus comes on the scene. He starts healing people, right? But if you're reading 1 Corinthians 13, what does the Bible itself say about the use of healing? That's going to be done away with, right? I mean, God does have measures in place that we can use for the purpose of healing. We just don't need miracles all the time, and that's that point. The use of same point. 1 Corinthians, that's just the point I made. So let's look at some pitfalls again, because we're talking about what was going on in the first century. Here's what biblical writers avoided. Now, how is it that this is the case? Well, one person might say, well, okay, what they did was they had these different books of learning, whether it's a scroll or a papyrus of some sort, like the Ebers papyrus. And what they did was they looked through it. And all of the mistakes that were in those, because over the process of time, you're going to learn, right? I got an ingrown toenail and I keep putting manure on it, or I put the urine from, what was one of the things last week, from a pig, or, you know, you're putting pig's blood or dog's hide on you. You know, I can learn that over the process of time, wait a minute, that's not working and people are losing their big toes. So you can, over the process of time, eliminate some things. But how is it that they avoided all of them? Well, one thought is, well, they just omitted all of the mistakes. And okay, I would say that's reasonable. That's reasonable to assume. But how did they come up with proper prescriptions, a proper diagnosis, a proper way of dealing with things like this? That would be the other side of it that's unexplainable, right? Unless God's behind it. So, bizarre prescriptions. Again, it's not original with me, but I read it somewhere, and that's just kind of stuck in my mind, this sewage pharmacology. Attributing all disease to demons, they don't do that in the Bible, okay? Magical control of diseases, that's not there either. The doctrine of signatures, now again, for those of you who weren't here last week, what that is, the doctrine of signatures is basically just to simplify it, it's this idea that if you have something wrong with your ear, Now, what did we say last week? What's the remedy for that? To find a plant or something that resembles the ear, and that's what they use for the remedy. If you're jaundiced, if you're yellow, what's the remedy? Find a plant, find something that's yellow, put it on the body, that's going to work, right? If you got a rash, what was the idea of a rash? You find something that's red, right? And that's kind of the idea behind the doctrine of signatures. Now, how is it that they ignore or they avoided all of this? This is what was going on during the time. The use of metals, like using silver or gold actually in medicine with alchemy, using that in medicine, and that's somehow supposed to magically heal the body. Well, you and I both know that's not going to work. That's going to promote you to a closer end than a remedy, right? Astrology, you know, it's all in the stars, divination, omens. How was it that they avoided all of those? Okay, the point is that God is behind it. So, the next five chapters, and that's kind of what starts chapter 4 all the way through the end of this first section, here's what we're going to talk about. We're actually going to talk about this today, sanitation laws. We're going to look at some scripture that deals with this, okay? So, sanitation laws, food laws. Why is God giving all of these different laws? Moral or sex laws? Those pagan people were, we think our culture is immoral. How many of you think our culture is immoral? Well, there's no different from this culture than that one. It was all immoral. They were extremely immoral. God has these sex laws that are in place, to control morality. And also disease, right? Laws, and stress management. And then finally, laws of circumcision. I don't want to get graphic here, but I think we're mature and old enough to understand this. My best friend in high school, Tony Jones, when he was a baby, was not circumcised. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the reason. Of course, we can look biblically and say, okay, here's a spiritual or a symbolic reason that this is done, right? It's a sign. God gave it as a sign. Have you thought about the practical reason behind that? Controls personal infection. Tony's in the Army. We graduated in 1990. About 91 or 92, he's in the Army as an adult, and he has to have this done. And the reason was because of infection. I mean, there's reasons behind, you know, it's kind of like, let me just stop here. It's kind of like when you think about why God has these, why does God tell us not to lie? Anyone. Why does God say, don't lie? Some would say, well, because the Bible says so. Well, that would be true. Because the Bible does say, how many of you agree the Bible does say don't lie? Right? But what would be more of an understanding, an underlying reason why God would say not lie? There's all these underlying reasons. It's not just because the Bible says so, which, let me just say, you and I are Bible people. We agree the Bible says so. But to Eric's point, Eric says, well, it's because who's going to believe us about the truth if we're known liars? Or what does Jesus say are the two most important, laws of all? Love God and what? Love others. Can you love others and then lie to them as they don't deserve the truth? I mean, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to say, my neighbor deserves the truth as much as I deserve the truth, or as much as Eric deserves the truth. I mean, there's underlying reasons for all of these laws. And mainly, it's a protection for people. Okay? So just kind of, I didn't mean to jump on a soapbox there, but you kind of get the point, right? So let's talk about these biblical sanitation laws. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 46, these are the decrees. Now get this, the laws and regulations that the Lord established at Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. My question to you this morning is, why does God have this set of laws and regulations? Because God steps up through Moses and he says, here it is, you're my people, this is the way I want you to live. Why? Okay, to show them what's right and what's wrong. That's one way of looking at it. That's kind of that the Bible says it and so we're going to do it mentality. What? Yeah, I mean, if God is the one who created humanity, how many of you believe God created all humanity? We most of us in here believe that, right? Who knows better how to take care of humanity than the one who created humanity? Now, we're looking at what creation does. Creation in chapters 1 and 2 in this book, when he shares all of those interesting things, creation is the one that comes up with all these crazy ideas. Lean not on your own understanding, right? But the Creator is the one who sets in motion these laws and regulations and says, here's the way I want my people to live. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Well, that's exactly what God is doing right here in Leviticus chapter 26 when Moses is recording this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. This is how I want you to live when you go into my land as my people. And what do you think, if we just think about it from a simple medical standpoint, what do you think that the people living around the children of Israel would be thinking when they seem to be just a little bit healthier, a little bit better, they're living but they're living in the same conditions and the same circumstances in many cases as everyone else in the world, but somehow they're avoiding a lot of these medical pitfalls. What would you think as an innocent bystander? There's something different about these people. It's kind of like the story of David and Goliath, right? If you don't know anything about the Bible, you don't know anything about any group of people at that time, and you just happen to wander upon, you starting to cross this hillside, you look down and all of a sudden, there's these big armies. You don't even have to know who they are. Two big armies, and you got this little guy out here about ready to fight this big old giant, and you're just watching this unfold. What are you thinking when David actually wins the fight? Without knowing anything about the story or anything about what you would say, a miracle just happened here. And I don't know anything about this side of the equation, but I know that whoever they're serving is definitely bigger and better and true, more so than the one of the other side. There's something behind it. We look at these stories and we forget the bigger picture that, wait a minute, God is behind this group of people. And I think that's what people are observing when they see this group of Israelites and follow, when they follow these laws that God has set in motion, seeing them living better in the land that God has given them. Well, let me ask very quickly. How many of you are mask people and how many of you are not mask people? Let's go. How many of you are for wearing mask? Yeah. Did it help? How many of you think it helped? How many of you think it didn't help? I'm just curious. A couple of you think it don't. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to get into that in just a moment. I'm not going to go any further because I want you to see there's some interesting biblical history here with that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 8. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of law that I am setting before you today? What other group of people have anything comparable to what I have given you, God is saying? Now, when we looked at what other people had, there was nothing comparable, right? Because the Bible avoids all of these mistakes. Leviticus 13, beginning with verse 42. But if he has a reddish white sore on his bald head or forehead, it is a defiling disease, breaking out on his head or forehead. The priest is to examine him. Now, well, first of all, let's just stop there. What would have happened with people living around the children of Israel? What would have been, with verse 42, what would have been the common practice? Remember, we talked a little bit about this. What would have been the common thing to do? Go find some red berries, smash them up, because it's red, that's the doctrine of signatures, and put it on the forehead. And how many of you think that's going to work? I mean, if you're allergic to that, it's going to be worse. If that has been infected some way with some sort of bacteria, it's going to be even way worse. So you take it to the priest, let him examine him, and if it is swollen or if it's swollen, if the swollen sore on his forehead, on his head or forehead is reddish white like a defiling disease, starts to ooze a little bit, right? The man is diseased and is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, and what? Pull out your little mask and put it over your face. Isn't it interesting that that's exactly what God said to do thousands of years ago when someone has some sort of infectious disease? The CDC, I'm pretty sure, didn't read the Bible. But God knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now, Dr. Barfield, I don't know when he wrote this book, but it was not during the pandemic, let me just say. 1988. Well, that's the copyright. 1988. Well before time of pandemic. So I'm not, he wasn't just writing about our current and, you know, our pandemic that we went through last year and are still currently in. But God knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Scott, there's your verse. God knew what he was talking about, right? So cover your face if you've got a disease. What does it do? It controls infection. Leviticus 15 verses 13 through 14, when a man is cleansed from his discharge, he has to count off how many days? Why? Why 7 days? You medical people in here, you nurses, well, why 7 days? Now, our CDC went further than that, right? It was 14 days and now it's backed up to 10, right? What does God say though? There's got to be a period of time to control this, right? Over a 7-day period for his ceremonial cleansing. Was it just a spiritual thing? Or is there some practicality to this? He must wash his clothes, bathe himself with fresh water. How many times did we hear over the course of this pandemic, do what? Wash your hands. Is this just something ceremonial here, or is there some smartness to it? Wash your hands, right? I love going into the bathroom and then washing my hands and coming out and shaking someone's hand and looking at them and telling them, oh, I forgot to wash my hands. Okay, that was funny. Verse 14, and on the 8th day you must take 2 doves, 2 young pigeons, come before the Lord to the entrance to the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. Now, let me just say with this passage, that you could take a passage like this and use it from a spiritual perspective, especially in the New Testament, and talk about baptism. They had this mindset that washing was a cleansing, right? When we are baptized, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what happens? We're cleansed. Our sins are forgiven. I mean, there's a whole spiritual lesson with this. But that's not the reason that God gave this. God didn't give Leviticus 15 just so we could have a cool lesson about baptism. God gave Leviticus 15 because here is some common sense practice for keeping yourself healthy and from disease from spreading. Leviticus 15, Yes, it is. Why did I do that? Someone tell me. I don't know why I put that in there twice. Numbers 19:11. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. Right? What happens if you touch a dead body? What's the possibility? Whatever they died from, you can die from. Right, Bill? Kind of just makes some sense, right? Was it God? Was it just that? So think about this with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. When they prepared the dead body of Jesus, what were they forfeiting? What? Cleanliness, but what else? At that particular time, what was going on? Passover. What were they forfeiting? They were forfeiting. Those two men were forfeiting their right to observe Passover with everybody else. Because when you come in contact with a human corpse, you'll be unclean for 7 days. What do you have to do for 7 days? Stay away from everyone else. It's called quarantine, right? What were they saying when they were preparing the dead body of Jesus? He's worth it. We believe He is who He said He was. Direct contact with some of the dead people can spread hepatitis B and C, tuberculosis, cholera, enteric intestinal pathogens, even the foul odors of the dead contain. So you can just breathe in some of these foul odors and actually get sick. Okay, so if you're around this, stay away from people for 7 days. It just makes sense. I think we're about out of time, but let me just go ahead and read these. Many scholars believe that these, so when they look back and start to read these, they say that without a shadow of doubt, for at least sanitation purposes, the Bible was so far advanced above everyone else at the time. Again, I told you about the story from the 1800s that was Dr. Semmelweis, who was the head physician over some of these hospitals, and this one particular hospital with pregnant mothers had a very unsuccessful birth rate, right? I mean, like one in seven would actually live. They couldn't figure it out until Semmelweis decided, after he had brought some medical students into this maternity ward and kind of realized that what was happening on a regular basis was a lot of these medical students were going around seeing all of the difficult patients first with all of their diseases, and then without washing their hands, they would go in and examine these pregnant mothers. And at the time, people laughed at him. He said, "I want everyone from the time they go from one station to another to wash their hands." They thought he was crazy. You know what happened to the birth rate of children in that maternity ward? Drastically went up. You know what gave him that idea about washing the hands? What we've been talking about this morning. And again, this is what Moses would have learned growing up. These laws were passed along to nomadic people crushed by years of slavery. These washing and sanitation laws were absolutely essential to life. Let me just go ahead and throw these up here. We got to end class, but there you go. Any comments? How about let's just all walk away and say God knew what He was doing? Is that smart enough? Is that fair enough? God knew what He was doing.